Thank you. That was very meaningful. How many of you have heard the song Born Free? I would sing. That was a good song we sang earlier, Forgive and You Shall Be Forgiven. I think that was a nice song. Have you started your de-leavening yet? Right? Everybody has? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul wound up in the city of Athens and was speaking there. An interesting statement was made. Let's begin in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what those things mean." Some strange things to our ears. Most of us have already begun something that our neighbors would consider strange, right? If your neighbors knew that you were de-leavening your homes, your property, they would say, "Well, that's strange. Why are you doing something like that?" And the next several days and nights will do other things that would be considered very unusual to others as well. I passed several churches, and you probably have too, this past week or two, announcing Easter services, sunrise services, egg hunt on this Saturday is on the marquee of one in Buford. So today I guess they're out there doing an Easter egg hunt. And you might have seen the news a week or so ago that one city park, I've forgotten what state it was in, one of the northern states, had canceled their Easter egg hunt in the city park because of unruly parents. They wanted to make sure that their child got an Easter egg. And so I don't know whether they were fighting over them or what, but they did cancel it. And if someone asked you, or one might say to you, "You don't keep Christmas? That's strange. You're not a Christian, are you? Or you don't keep Easter? That is very strange." Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here it says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And certainly at this time of the year, again, because we wouldn't participate or don't participate in Easter, we would, and yet call ourselves Christian, we would be looked upon as being very strange. We'll be doing things that are very, very different. Why do we do these things? Why do we remove leavening from our homes? Are the things that we do biblical? Can you go to the Bible and prove that what we'll be doing is according to the Scriptures of God? I'd like to start out here by going back to Exodus chapter 12 and take a look at the first Passover. Perhaps you've already been reading some in these chapters and getting ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Let's just quickly read through these scriptures, look at some things here. This is where the celebration of the Passover began, so far as we know, at least so far as the record in the Bible. Whether there was an earlier Passover, we don't know of one. So this seems to be the first one anyway. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This month, or this Kodesh, or new moon, shall be the beginning of months, the first month of the year. Likely they had lost the knowledge of the calendar, perhaps even the Sabbath, in their years of slavery in Egypt. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then he can share it with his neighbor. Two of them go together. It says here, in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It should be as perfect as possible of an animal, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. It could be a sheep or a kid goat. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, in the first month of the year. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And let's notice here it says at twilight. So when are we talking about their celebration of the Passover? Well, we know that the twilight here refers to, as the Hebrew says, actually means, between the two evenings. And some of your Bibles may even have that in the margin of the Bible. Some of the older ones did. Between the two evenings. So this would be the beginning of the 14th, when they would kill the lamb, our kid goat there, to be roasted. And obviously it would take a while to roast it. So, as we know and as we'll see, the Passover is on the 14th. Now, between the two evenings, what do you mean between the two evenings? Well, there were what might be called two evenings. The first evening would be sundown. This is when the sun goes down below the horizon. This begins a new day. So on the sundown of the 13th, sundown would begin the 14th. The second evening would be the dark part of the evening there, which would be just when the stars begin to come out and the darkness comes in. So in a period there of probably 30 minutes, time between the two evenings there, they would kill the Passover lamb. Now, if it were killed at the end of the 14th and you roasted it, then your celebration of the Passover, again, between the two evenings, which would mean after sundown on the 14th, you kill it, then you'd be celebrating the Passover on the 15th. And do watch as we go through these that the Passover is always mentioned as being on the 14th, not on the 15th there. So all the scriptures say that it was on the 14th, followed by the days of unleavened bread, beginning on the 15th. The 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. It is not the Passover. So let's notice in verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So as they killed the lamb, the blood would flow from his throat as they would cut it. They had a way of killing their sacrifices. It was very painless. And they would take some of the blood and splatter it on the outer sides of the door there. And, of course, we know there was a reason for that, because the blood would save their lives as the death angel came through. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread. So unleavened bread was to be eaten with the lamb, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Of course, the bitter herbs were a type of the bitter bondage that they had been suffering under as well. So keep in mind that in the Passover, the lamb there, the eating of the roast meat, they did have the unleavened bread with it there. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire. So it'd be like being over You know, basically the whole carcass being over a fire, not cut apart. Don't let none of it remain until morning. You eat what you would eat for the meal and then burn the rest with fire. It was not a normal meal. It was a special meal. It was not to be saved over, leftovers to be eaten on later. It had a special meaning. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So here we see that the Passover was to be kept that night, and of course the Passover day would come the following morning, and the blood that was on their doorpost saved them from the death angel was passing through to kill the firstborn, as God had had Moses tell Pharaoh that. Now, moving on, and verse 15, we come to the days of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We know that the Passover is on the 14th, so the next day would begin the days of unleavened bread. The 15th would be the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And incidentally, it certainly would not be a sin at all to eat leavening on Passover day. You probably know that, but we did have the question come up in Macon, 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were down there. That 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leavening from your houses. It's to be sure it is to be gone on the first day. Whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. So it is a Sabbath day, the first day of unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread, is a Sabbath as well. There shall be a holy convocation, a holy assembly, a calling together. No man of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And then he mentions, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st. And this means, this is one of two places which is talking about at the end of the 14th day rather than the beginning. The similar wording is used on the Day of Atonement, where in Leviticus 23. So, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. So not only are we not to eat leavening, we are to remove it from our property. It says, from your houses, none shall be found in your houses. So, and of course, that would be include our property. A lot of us, of course, will be vacuuming the cars and de-leavening all of our property on that day. Over and over, he mentions, as in verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. So we have here the lamb, we have the unleavened bread. So what we see here is how God uses the physical to teach the spiritual. Using the physical to teach spiritual lessons. And from the beginning, God has used physical things to teach spiritual lessons. The two trees were physical, weren't they? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a physical thing. The tree of life was a physical tree. It was symbolic. Both of them were symbolic. Many other times, many other ways, God has used physical things as he uses bread, he uses wine. And I won't go to John 6. Christ mentioned that his body was the bread and would give life. And then he went on to say, it's the spirit that gives life. You know, the bread doesn't, but it's symbolic. And the tree of life doesn't give life. It is God's Holy Spirit that gives eternal life. So, but it was symbolic. So let's notice here that we've covered several things so far. We have the Passover has been mentioned. Now, we no longer kill the sheep or goat, nor do we eat the bitter herbs, nor are we supposed to. Animal sacrifices do not take away our sins. Hebrews mentions that. Christ changed the symbols, as we'll come to in a few minutes. We don't do the Seder. It's amazing. It seems some people want to go back to the Seder or the physical old Passover. We follow the scriptures, the instructions from God, not Jewish traditions. They often added many things to the original commands from God, including setting a place, a plate, and a chair, empty chair for Elijah. And of course, we know that they eventually were keeping the Passover on the 15th. Now, let's read a little more here as we carry on from verse 21. He told the elders there to pick out and take lambs for the purpose of carrying out the commands of God, because verse 1 of chapter 12 are the words of God, not Moses. It says the Lord spoke. And he tells them to get a particular type of weed or brush to dip in the blood and strike it on the doorpost of their houses. Verse 22, notice the last part of verse 22. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And, of course, we know that at one time it was a family deal, so far as the Passover is concerned, where they were to keep it in their own homes. And later it became a congregational observance. But they were not to go out of their houses on the night of the 14th. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. So it was to continue, not just be that one time in Egypt. And when your children say, well, why are we doing this? What's the meaning of this? Then you shall tell them it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. And so we see that in verse 29, that night the death angel came through. It says the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Not only the people, but the animals as well. And verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he sent word to Moses and Aaron, we want you people to leave. He'd been denying them that opportunity, but now this was the clincher. They saw the death of their loved ones, not only children, but grown-ups that happened to be the firstborn were struck down as well because they had made slaves, had treated the people harshly, had stood against God's commands there, and God's power and greatness was glorified in the releasing of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And he said, you go serve the Lord as you've said, verse 32, take your flocks, your herds, and be gone and bless me also, pray for me, he said. And Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be as dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened. You know, leavening takes time, and they were to leave in haste. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of the Lord, the word of Moses. They had earlier asked the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, a little bit of payment for their years of slavery. It says they plundered the Egyptians. It wasn't taking things from them that they didn't deserve. They'd worked for years as slaves. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men. So this is only the men, and doesn't count the women or the children, as well as a mixed multitude, which would be some of the Egyptians, said, well, I'm going with you. You know, that we'd rather be with you. We like some of the things that you are, that you're doing, and so on. So if you've got 600,000 men and you add the women, the wives, and their children, then how many people would you have? Between 2 and 3 million is, you know, in that group that would have gone out of Egypt, including, verse 38, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt, could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And so here's God delivering them. And we might ask here, and we'll come back, so when did they leave? When did they actually begin to leave? You know, that they couldn't go out of their houses on Passover night, and they would have been assembling on Passover day, getting everyone together to ready to leave. We'll see, but they began their journey on the night of the 15th. You know, that was when they began. And verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance. So it is to be observed, it says there. It's an observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And then we come back to a summary of everything about the Passover. There's a paragraph break here. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. And I might mention that certainly we know that this is one of the scriptures that we would say that unless a person has been baptized, they should not participate in the Passover service. And we'll know that in Colossians and other places that circumcision was a type of conversion, type of baptism, repentance and baptism and conversion. So, but every man's servant who is bought for money, and when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. And verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall then be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Circumcision is a type of accepting the covenant that God had made with Israel, with Abraham and Israel. And so in verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. It came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And then just a few more verses here in chapter 13. Moses said to the people, verse 3, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, for out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And so it was on the first day of unleavened bread that they started their journey. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. Nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you're to tell your sons that this is what it means. Verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes on what you do and on what you think. Let the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And he goes on to talk a little more about it. But in it, again, this is the first Passover, the first days of unleavened bread. And as I'd mentioned, in the Passover we no longer kill the sheep, the goats. On the Passover, as Christ changed the symbols, let's go to John 13, because not only did he change the symbols, he also added one thing as well as a part of the celebration of the Passover. The Gospel of John shows that something else was done prior to the eating of the new symbols that Christ instituted. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended. Now, the margin, if you'll notice in the margin of your Bible, it says, and during supper. Now, this supper here is the old Passover. They were celebrating the old Passover, the eating of the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitters. And during that, says the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus rose from that, in verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel and with which he was girded. And so he began to wash his disciples' feet. And as someone mentioned recently, including the one who would betray him. You know, Judas Iscariot there. And Peter thought it was, verse 6, a strange thing. You know, that he was their leader. He was their teacher, their master. Now he was kneeling down, washing their feet. I don't want you doing that, he said. But anyway, in verse 7, Christ said, you don't know why I'm doing what I am. You do not understand now, but you will understand after this. A physical thing that has a spiritual lesson for us. A physical act, many of them that tie in with spiritual lessons in the building of the character that God wants in His children. And so he stated here that we should follow his example in verses 14 and 15. And verse 17, if you know these things, you know them, I know them. Happy are you if you do them. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed by God. We will be doing those things. So we could say, why do we do these things? You know, that why do we wash each other's feet prior to the taking of the new symbols? We know that it is an act of service and an act of humility. Christ said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That blessed are the meek or the humble. Isaiah 66:2 ties in with that as well. It's again an act of service, an act of humility. Christ said he didn't come, you know, to do many things such as condemning or lording it over, but he came to serve. And this was an example of his willingness to serve. Isaiah 66:2. "For all those things, the earth, the houses, everything in them, all those things that exist," says the Lord, "all those things my hand has made," and all those things exist, says the Lord. "But on this one, I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God says, this is the one that I will take notice of. The one that is poor of a contrite spirit. Again, it's talking about the one who is not arrogant, but the one who is humble. An attitude of humility. And that's a reminder to us as we partake of the Passover that Jesus Christ set the example of humility and something that we should be striving for, especially before the Passover service. Let's go on back to Matthew 26. We know, without turning to some of the scriptures, I know that you've read them, that by the time of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and preaching and teaching, that the Jews were killing the lamb on the mid-afternoon of the 14th, not the beginning of the 14th, at least many of them were. And so they were actually celebrating the Passover on the 15th. And if you look at calendars today, if you go and buy a calendar, you'll see they'll have the Passover on the following day there. So the Jews keep the Passover today on the 15th. There are some commentaries that state that there were disagreements on the calendar in the time of Christ, especially regarding the Passover and Pentecost. Christ kept it a day before the Jews. You know, John 18, I won't go to that, shows that. We could say, whose example should we follow? When Christ told his disciples here in Matthew 26, let's read verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified or impaled.'" So he told them that we're getting close to the time of the Passover, just 2 days. And of course they ask him, "Well, where should we go to prepare the Passover?" And he told them what they should do, that let's notice, let's see, in Luke 22, similar thing is mentioned, same incident is mentioned there. As his disciples, Luke 22, Verse 1, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. So sometimes they call the whole season the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes they call it the whole season, the Passover season. It was that season of the year. Verse 7, then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, the day or the time of the season. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare? Now, the reason I wanted to mention this was that his disciples, in these instructions, that, and we, if you will, go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 17, middle of the verse. Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he gave instructions. Go into a city, to verse 18, to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. There is no question here by the disciples. Now, wait a minute. You're doing this a day early. We don't see them questioning him. We don't see the person that had the house saying, well, wait a minute. You people are keeping it earlier than everybody else. So you're wrong. You're one day early on this. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And so they sat down to eat the Old Testament, or Old Covenant Passover. And he begins to speak to them, mentions that one of them will betray him, gets up to wash their feet. And then in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread as they were eating. Again, the lamb and the unleavened bread. Jesus took bread. So the bread that he would have taken would have been unleavened. Blessed it, broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So here is the institution of the new symbols. That when Christ had assembled with his disciples at the beginning of the 14th, they ate the bread, drank the wine, the bread a symbol of his broken body, and the wine a physical symbol of his shed blood. The bread is broken as his flesh was, and the wine, again, a natural dry red wine representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by which, through his blood, our sins are forgiven. Now, we might notice that in verse 30, while we're here, that there was one final thing they did that concluded the service, and that's in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'd like to go back to Exodus, but first of all, let's go to Numbers 33, then we'll go to Exodus. And ask the question again, what night did they leave Egypt? Because following the celebration of the Passover, we celebrate the night to be much observed. What night did they leave Egypt? Verse chapter 33, verses 1 through 3 of Numbers. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. God told him to write them down. Why would he do that? Because he wanted us to be aware of them. Verse 3. They departed from Ramses in the first month on, when? The 15th. So that would have been the next night after the Passover. On the 15th of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So we see here, they went out with boldness. It was with joy, with excitement, that they celebrated leaving Egypt, a place of their physical slavery. Now remember, they couldn't, it says, as we'll see in Deuteronomy 16, that it was at night. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So it would have been at night, but you put that together with Numbers 33, and it would have been the night of the 15th, which would be the very beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Remember, again, they couldn't leave their homes on the night of the 14th. They were told to stay in their homes. Now we go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. And it talks about this time, this night, verse 42, and the New King James reads differently from the Old King James, and I'm going to read several translations here. It is a night of solemn observance. It is a night of observance, it tells us here. So we do feel, you know, it has been the tradition of the church to observe this night, that you may have an older King James Version with you, but it reads this way. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. That's the King James Version. Let me read to you the Jewish Publication Society, the way it reads in that. It was a night of watching unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. The same night is the night of watching unto the Lord for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The New English Bible. This was a night of vigil as the Lord waited to bring them out of Egypt. It is the Lord's night. All Israelites keep their vigil generation after generation. Just one more, the Amplified Bible. It was a night of watching unto the Lord and to be much observed for bringing them out of Egypt. This same night of watching unto the Lord is to be observed by all the Israelites throughout their generations. That's the Amplified Bible. So, like the Passover, it was both a solemn and a joyous time. Certainly a solemn time because of what had just happened to the firstborn, but also was joyous because they were being delivered to live a new life in a new place. Now, some of you remember that years ago, all the members used to gather together on, in one location at a hall and eat a meal together on that night. I remember doing that back in the Birmingham area. Actually, we were in Op, Alabama, on the night to be observed. And then we went to college, and, of course, we had the Pasadena congregation and all the students, and I remember working hard on Passover Day to set up the tables out on the tennis courts, where we'd have over 1,000 people on the night to be observed that would come together to celebrate the night to be much observed as our being released from spiritual slavery as the children of Israel were released from physical slavery. I remember the college choir would sing that night. We would fellowship with one another out under the full moon. And it was a joyous time there in Pasadena as we did it together. And, of course, later in some people, and there are advantages both ways to do it on in your home with maybe one or two other families, or to do it as a group either way. But it is a celebration, a commemoration of release from slavery. Again, for us, spiritual slavery. And Exodus 14:8 says, they went out with a high hand, which again was a time of excitement and rejoicing. It was on the night following Passover. As Deuteronomy 16:1-16:3 says. Let's go over to John 8. I know there are some people that say, well, it's not the same command as the Sabbath day, so far as the night to be much observed. And certainly it's not the same command, I suppose, if you want to look at it that way. We are getting together as God's people to celebrate on that night of what, this season represents. And as I was reading this just the other day, I thought about this in John 8 and verse 29. Christ said, and he who sent me is with me. Of course, it was the Father that sent him. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's an interesting statement. Christ said, I always do those things that please him. That should be our goal as well, that we would want to do the things that please God. There's so many benefits to that. And as I was thinking about the night to be much observed, I wonder if God is pleased with us celebrating freedom from spiritual slavery. Is that something that would please him? Or he said, I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't rejoice about being freed from spiritual slavery. Does it please God to see his people fellowshipping and celebrating being called out of this world into the truth? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I do want to say that there are some things that we do by tradition. There are church traditions. There's no scripture in the Bible that says we should sing three songs before the sermonette. I mean, if you can find it, let me know. I don't even know of a scripture that says we should have a sermonette. In fact, I don't even know of a scripture that says we should have a sermon. Or we should close with a song or closing prayer, all of that. So there are a number of things we do by tradition. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll just mention the same thing Paul stated, a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 11. But we're going to read verse 15, is that the one I want? No wonder I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our letter. So there are things that we do by tradition. And as long as those traditions are not contradicting God's laws, but are rather, helping God's people to be strengthened and established in the truth, and doing things decently and orderly, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, then there's nothing wrong with them. Let's move on to the next step, unleavened bread. For 7 days, we avoid things with leavening in them. It is a sin to eat leavening during this time. What is sin? Well, it is the transgression of God's law, God's commands. And here God said, if you eat leavening during this time, you were to be cut off. Well, what is leavening? Leavening is an agent that causes fermentation in dough or causes bread to rise, to be puffed up. Interestingly, the word puffed up is used several times in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and apparently written around the time of the days of unleavened bread. So, being puffed up is the opposite of humility, humbleness. And leavening is a symbol of sin during these 7 days, just as Egypt is a type of sin. So we are to remove it, not eat any leavened bread as well as that which would cause bread to become leavened. We're to remove any leavened bread or those things that cause bread to become, or dough, flour to become leavened. Baking powder, baking soda, and yeast. And if you use sourdough, I don't know that anyone does, where they keep a sample of that, that should be removed as well. So, unleavened bread. Now, Christ died so that our sins might be forgiven. But that by itself is not the end of the story. We are to quit sinning. And the unleavened celebration of unleavened bread is to teach us that we're to put leavening or sin out of our lives. That's our job. Change the way we live. We're to come out of sin. Over and over it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant, I will give, I will do these things in Revelation. He said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He didn't say, I've done it all for you. You don't have a single thing to do. You're Romans 6, verses 1 through 3. Shows that we have to work on changing our lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit. There's a perverted grace which teaches people you don't have a thing to do. He did it all for you. Chapter 6, verse 1, Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So, our part is to work on changing our lives. That's our part, our job. You might have noticed the Supreme Court met this past week to look over the Obamacare, determine whether it was constitutional or not. You may have noticed that there were people that wanted to be in the hall there in the building during the discussions on it. And so they lined up to get a seat. There were only a certain number of seats available. I didn't realize that there were people who hired people to sit in line for them. Paid them $30 an hour or more. Sounds like a pretty good job to me. But pretty good pay anyway. I don't know about the job, but they're. And then the reason I mentioned this, they hired others to stand in line for them. You can't hire someone to do your spiritual work for you. Let me give you $10. Would you pray for me so I won't have to pray? Let me give you $20 or $30 or $100 here, and you keep the days of unleavened bread for me. You overcome for me. You come out of sin for me. I'll pay you to come out of sin for me. No, it has to be done ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What we're talking about here are the things that they think are strange. Are they biblical? Do we know why we do them? You might notice here in chapter 4, let's see, 1, 2, 3. In chapter 4, there are three times it talks about being puffed up. And in chapter 5 and verse 2, you are puffed up. There's another time. But let's drop down to verse 6. You're glorying. That's not the same as being puffed up. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. We will be physically unleavened, but that's only a symbol. It is a physical thing to teach us to become spiritually unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us forget the feast. No, I didn't say that. Let us keep the feast. Oh, you mean we got to keep those old Jewish feasts? Did the Corinthians say that? No, I think they'd already been keeping it for a long time. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, in fact, not with any leaven, or the old sins, the old ways, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we know, they were observing, as we must, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in 1 John 1, a time that teaches us that we are to put off those things that are wrong, we're to come out of sin. Do we have anything we need to come out of? Do we have anything we need to change? We know that the wine, as Jesus said, that His blood represents the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins, and that it is through the blood of Christ that our sins can be forgiven, the death penalty removed from over our heads. Notice 1 John 1 and verse 8. And I could ask the question, do you have any sin in your life? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And of course, primarily, confess to Him. Confess to Christ. Do you do that? Do you talk to Him about your sins? Do you talk to Him about your weaknesses? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What if God asked you to list your sins? I mean, do it in private, but just take a 3x5 card. Maybe that wouldn't be big enough. Take a 8x14 piece of paper. What if God asked you to just write them down? What would you put down? Could you think of anything to put down? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells them here, beginning in verse 17, that they are not keeping the Passover properly. And the Passover service had become, a time of just really eating and drinking a lot. And there was a kind of separation of those who could afford some of the better things to eat and drink and others that couldn't. And he said, I don't praise you for this. It's something you need to change. And you eat at home before you come to celebrate. In verse 22, before you come to celebrate the Passover, that's not a meal. I mean, we talked about back in Exodus 12 that it was a special thing, and not even the leftovers were to be kept over. They were to be burned. And the wine is thrown out, and the bread is burned after the Passover service. We do that. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Again, we see that it was at night, the beginning of the 14th. I do remember in the Methodist Church, communion being celebrated, and it was always in the morning. It wasn't at night. And it was done, I believe every 3 months, although I don't think it was done that often. That was their goal, but it seemed like they only did it occasionally. With their grape juice and saltine crackers. So he says, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When was the Passover to be celebrated? 14th day of the first month. That's once a year. So, and as often as you do, we'll read that later. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So year by year. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim, we remember, and we proclaim that we are his servants. We are his disciples. We intend to live the rest of our lives in service to him. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So, unworthy manner, that's a sobering thought. We certainly don't want to do that. The manner would certainly include how you do it. They'd been doing it in the wrong way. They'd been bringing other things into the service that shouldn't have been there. It also would include attitude as well. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He didn't say let a man examine himself and decide whether he will or not. But if we examine ourselves and we see that there's something that really needs to be changed, we change it, and we better go ahead and eat and drink of it, because we need what those things symbolize. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die. And if we would judge ourselves, wouldn't not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Any discipline or judgment or correction he brings on us is to keep us from perishing and help us to make the changes we need to make. So, obviously, here it's very important that we examine our attitude and so forth, how we do things and with a proper, respectful attitude, because it impacts the coming year, especially so far as not only eternal life, but healing as well, as we see in verse 30. We know that we will be examined by Christ. Will we see what He sees in us? When Christ looks at us, and we know that He does it in a merciful way, yet He sees us for what we really are. Will we see the same things that Christ sees? Because we're all biased in the way we look at ourselves. David spoke of secret faults. Cleanse me of secret faults. Those things that I maybe have failed to see about myself. We ought to pray about that. Things that we may not have even noticed or accepted about our own selves that are an obstacle to God's blessing in our lives. So, well, God, why aren't you hearing me in this? Why aren't you blessing me in this? Don't you know you need to change this major thing in your life, this next step that you need to make in your personal growth, that's an obstacle to me blessing you? We don't want that to happen. So we can ask Him to cleanse us of those things that are secret faults, even to reveal them, to show them to us, and help us to have the will and desire to put them behind us, to make the changes we need to make. That He does look at us with mercy. And certainly not to imply that all sickness is because of taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, but certainly it can be, otherwise it would not be written here. We can be careless in our lives, even in our health matters, and suffer the consequences. There are even two examples in the New Testament of people who were sick so that God might be glorified. Do you remember those? The blind man? He said, was it him or his parents that sinned? And Christ said, neither one. But his sickness is for the glory of God. He said Lazarus died that God might be glorified in him, if you go back and read that in John as well. So there are many other reasons. Some could be for our personal testing and spiritual growth that could come from those things. But this coming week, we begin a new round of God's feast, the annual feast that God gave us to teach us so much. These festivals, these holy days, have tremendous meaning. They reveal to us God's great master plan for humanity, why we exist, why God created us. This world is still blinded by Satan. They do not understand the true way to salvation. They do not know what sin is. Neither do they understand the penalty for sin. It's not eternal life and fire somewhere. I remember the question asked many years ago in a Protestant church, what is sin? And the preacher said, well, it's going against your conscience. That was his definition of sin. That they don't know what day the Savior died on, or the full reason of why He died, nor when He was resurrected, nor our part in His plan and what is expected of us. Let's go to Hosea chapter 8. We need to remember that putting sin out of our lives leads to such a better life. The more of those things we remove from our way of life, the happier and the better our lives will be. Our nation is full of churches where Ishtar will be worshipped next Sunday. Notice in Hosea 8, Verse 11, because Ephraim, one of the children of Joseph, has made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Do you think people think that the 7 days of unleavened bread are a strange thing in this world? Sure they do. This, you know, we see a fulfillment of verse 12 there, a fulfillment of prophecy. The things that you do, I could have brought today a commentary on John 13, where it talks about the washing of feet. And this theologian goes through that Christ washed their feet back then, but we don't do that now. And then he starts making fun of those churches that do wash feet. In their self-righteousnesses, they get on their knees and they wash one another's feet. You know, those things that God tells us to do have become strange things. I won't go to Jude 10 and 2 Peter 2:12. But both Jude and Peter write of those who speak evil of the things they do not understand. And they speak evil of the things that God commands us to do. I was showering yesterday, and I had the radio on, and Neil Bortz was on, and he was making fun of the things in the Bible. Of course, he was tying it in with Rick Santorum. And he'd ask his assistant there, well, why won't they eat, what's that pizza that has pork in it? Pepperoni. One would be pepperoni. She said, because it has pork in it. And they laughed and made fun of that and other things as well that God says we should not do that our lives may be good. Let's conclude by 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes the Corinthians in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who or which is from God, that we might know the things, plural, that have been freely given to us by God. The spiritual truths, the love, the character, you could go on, the blessings. Verses 14 and 15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if you remove leavening from your homes, if you wash one another's feet, that's foolish. If you hide Easter eggs, believe that bunnies lay eggs and all those things, that's not foolish. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The one that's led by God's Spirit goes to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to what is good. So we are holding fast. We are ready to renew our covenant with God, that we are honored to continue our journey down the path that He has revealed to us that leads to eternal life.